Genesis chapter 12. You don't have that up yet?
Something's wrong. It's not working.
I hate it when things don't go right. You got the outline, right?
Yeah, let me try one more thing.
Frank, you got to do better than this. we're supposed to work together as a team. It's all supposed to... This past Wednesday, we had Awanas, and if the kids got their books done, the adults were here, got their head painted and shaved, and, well, that's what one adult looked like.
I think I got it.
Now we got it. Sorry, Helen, I couldn't help it. Genesis chapter 12. What I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to look at fathering and look at how fathering affects our children and sometimes affects them when we don't even realize that we are affecting. In fact, sometimes us fathers affect our kids before our kids are ever even born. You think today you're going to try to be a good father and do what's right and you'll avoid doing what's wrong, but we need to realize before our kids are ever born, we're already having an impact on our children. We were told when Connie was pregnant with Amy, our first child, that you should talk to your children because even though they're in mommy's belly, they hear you and they get used to your voice and they get used to what you're saying. And so I would talk to Amy, and she would talk to Amy, and, we would do things like that because we knew that even before our child was born, we were already having an impact. I think what we don't realize is somehow how much of an impact we have long before our kids are ever born. I want us to look at a very specific thing this morning and follow that specific thing through the life of a father and a son. So if you're looking at your outline, point number one is simply this. First lie. First lie. Genesis 12, beginning in verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake. And Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants, maid servants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. What have you done to me? He said. Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. So we have an incident where Abram goes down to Egypt and he lies about his wife. And I want us to look at a couple of things regarding this lie. First of all, I want you to see the reason for the lie. Why does he lie about his wife? Well, notice verse 11, he says to his wife, you're a very beautiful woman. Now, just so you guys know, that's something you ought to tell your wife often. You're a very beautiful woman. When Egyptians see you, they will say, this is my wife, and then they will kill me. So why does he lie about his wife? Number one, fear. He's afraid they're going to kill him. To get to her. They're going to whine you because you're a beautiful woman. If they do that, they're going to kill me. in order to get you, so lie for me. Say you're my sister, and I'll live. So he was afraid. He was afraid he would die. Number two, lack of faith. He did not trust God to take care of him. And isn't that where we are sometimes in life? You know, things happen in our life and we panic. You know, how am I going to pay this bill? How am I going to deal with this situation? How am I going to get through this? And he was literally afraid that they would kill him to get his wife. And incidentally, that kind of thing happens in life. We do. Even in America, spouses are sometimes killed so that someone can get to the spouse, often the wife. There's a third reason he lies here. And it's simple and it is pure and it's as old as life. It's selfishness. Abram's thinking of himself and he's really not thinking of his wife. He's thinking, you know, how can I make this situation best for me? Forget about her. I just want to make sure I live. And it's simple, pure, and it's old. It's selfishness. So he's afraid. He doesn't trust God. He doesn't care about his wife, so he goes and he lies. Now, I want you to notice not only the reason for this lie, but I want you to notice the people who are involved in the lie. We might sit back and look at Abraham and say, well, this guy's a real skunk. But you know what? The Bible tells us that Abraham was God's chosen vessel. Abraham was the one that God chose out of the world to start an entire nation. In fact, if you look and you read throughout the Bible, you see that God had a chosen people. The chosen people were the Israelites. The great-grandfather of the Israelites was Abraham. He messed up. You know, that's one of the things I love about the Bible. The Bible shows the people of the Bible, even the chosen vessel, with all their warts, with all their pimples, with all their acne. If we were to write a book and we were trying to get everybody to believe our religion, we would get the founders of our religion and we would make them look great. The Bible takes the founder of the nation of Israel and shows them for what he is. He's simply a guy with a lot of failures. Who really messed up. God did not choose him because he was anything worth choosing, at least at this point. And he messes up. People of the Bible have shown with all their failures. And you know, reality is, he's not much different than we are. We mess up. We fail. We sin. We do things that are wrong. We head in the wrong direction. We do things that we shouldn't do. We are people who are full of sin. But how sad it is that we take the founder, the chosen person that God chose out of the world, and he failed and was not obedient to God. You know, the Bible tells the truth about all the people, including God's people, did not hide the fact that Noah got drunk, did not hide the fact that Moses lost his temper, did not hide the fact that David committed adultery, plotted the death of a valiant soldier, Peter denied the Lord three times, Barnabas lapsed into a false doctrine. But you know what? Abram is not the only bad guy here. There's another bad guy here in this story. In fact, it's not a guy at all. It's Sarah. Sarah went along with a lie. Sarah went along with a story. Sarah, as his wife, could have stopped and said, well, wait a minute. If we do this, we're going to disobey God. We're doing the wrong thing. Abraham, I cannot do this. But she didn't. She went right along with it. So Abraham's not the only one at fault here. It is also Sarah who's at fault. Well, notice also the consequences of this lie. First of all, Sarah's taken into the harem. Sarah becomes the wife of the Pharaoh, becomes the wife of the Egyptian leader. Think of what it might have been like to be Sarah. Your husband treats you like dirt and says, I am willing to allow you to become the wife of another man, one woman among many women, just so that I'll be okay. She becomes the wife of Pharaoh. And Abraham is treated great. Abraham was right. His lie worked. His sin worked out well. And if you've read this story, you might sit back as a woman and say, boy, that guy was a dog, but he worked out pretty good. You might sit back as a guy and say, man, he lied, but hey, it worked. It did. You know, we live in a sinful world, and sin sometimes works. If you do the wrong thing, sometimes it does work in life. In fact, if you look around the people who are all around you, think about those you work with, maybe your boss. You see them cheating, you see them lying, you see them doing the wrong thing, you sit back and you see them getting rich. You say, man, what they're doing is working, but what they're doing is everything God tells us not to do. Here's the issue for us as Christians. The issue is not whether something works or whether it does not work. The issue for the Christian is nothing other than obedience. Am I, by my actions, being obedient to God? And whether it works or not in this world really doesn't matter. But am I being obedient to God by what I'm doing, by how I'm feeling, by my attitude, by my action, by my words? Am I doing what God wants me to do? I saw this news report the other day. And they interviewed this gang guy, gang banger. And they asked him, why do you sell drugs? He said, because I can make a whole lot more money selling drugs than I can down at McDonald's. I saw another interview, and they were talking to this girl. She was a prostitute. And they said, well, why are you prostituting yourself out? You know, this is a really dangerous thing. You could get killed. And she said, you know what? I can make a lot more doing prostitution than I can working for minimum wage at the local store. You know, the reality is they're right. But for the Christian, the thing that ought to control us is the moral basis, the moral foundation that God has set for our lives. Not whether we make more money or not, not whether we save our job or we don't save our job, not whether we get ahead in this world or we don't get in this world. The issue for the Christian has to be, what does God say? There has to be a moral standard that directs us, that guides us, that causes us to say, you know what, I'd rather make less money and do the right thing than do the wrong thing and make more money. Because I know that one day I'll stand before God. But let me say this, sin only lasts for a season. So if you look at the life of Abraham, you look at his sin, you might say his sin worked, but I want you to know long term his sin really didn't work. In fact, someone put it this way, the big problem is everything that Abraham received in Egypt later caused them trouble. Because of his great wealth, Abraham and Lot could not live together and had to separate. Hagar, the Egyptian maidservant, brought division and sorrow into the home. Having had a taste of Egypt, the world, Lot started measuring everything by what he saw there. And this led to his downfall and his ruin of his family. There are no benefits from disobedience long term. Abraham's lie ultimately caught up to him in life. In fact, we could see it even in this passage. Notice verse 17. The Lord inflicted serious disease on Pharaoh and his household because of Abraham's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abraham, what have you done to me? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? So here we have a non-believer coming to the believer saying to the believer, why did you act this way? Why weren't you more honest with me? Why did you do this to me? And finally, Pharaoh says, I want you out of here. Take everything you got and get out of here. Get away from me. And he turns and gives orders to his men and says, You know, don't touch this guy. Leave him alone. Get him out of here. And Abram leaves. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm sure you're a lot like me. You mess up. You get really disappointed in yourself. You look in the mirror and you say, I've been stupid. I've been dumb. Can't believe I did that. And you say to yourself these words, I will never do that again. Am I the only one that's done that? Have you done that? You know, come on, be honest. Raise your hand if you've done that. Right? That's what we do. I'll never do that again. I've learned my lesson. That's it. Turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20, verse 1. Now Abraham moved on there into the region of Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed in Gerar. And there Abraham said of his wife Sarai, she is my sister. Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. Now let's look at it again. Reason for the lie. Yep, you guessed it. Fear, lack of trust in God, and selfishness. He did it again. You think he would have learned before, but he did the exact same thing again. We sheep aren't very smart. He did the same thing again, same as before. Notice the consequences of this lie. But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, you are as good as dead. I love that. You're dreaming. God comes to you and God, you know, God says to you, you're dead. Where are you going to run? You know, where are you going to hide? It's not like you could go in the other room, drive in a car, get away. You're dead. God says you're dead. You're lame Ben said, I'm dead. You're as good as dead because the woman you have taken, she is a married woman. There's an awful lot here I want you to know. I'm not going to look at it all, but let me just say a couple of things. When you look at this passage, what you begin to see is Abimelech acts more like the follower of God than Abraham does. What we see in this statement is that God clearly, from the beginning of time, and it has always been and it has never changed, that God has called a man to be with a woman, to be married, to spend their life together, not five women, not five men, not, you know, all kinds of strange things, but a man for a woman, and that's what makes up marriage. This man had taken another man's wife, and because of that, God said, you're as good as dead. Our missionary was with us last week, and he said, you know, over in that society, you have one man with a bunch of women. They live in polygamy. And he said, what happens, too, is if one of these, when these guys get saved, and if they say to one of the wives, you know, I can't do this anymore. I got to get this straightened out. Any of the women that end up in the divorce of that family relationship, they end up in prostitution. Have you ever noticed that sin complicates things? If you sin, your life gets really complicated. It doesn't get easier. The promise of sin is that your life is going to get better, that things look good and you'll be happier. But I want you to know, when you sin, it doesn't get better. Maybe for the moment, but life always gets more complicated. So the consequence of sin here is, first of all, God's warning. He says to Abimelech, you're going to die. You're as good as dead. One woman for one man has always been the right way. Notice God's protection here on Abimelech. Now Abimelech had not, verse 4. Now Abimelech had not gone near her. They had no physical relationship, is what it's saying. So he said, Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And did she also say, he is my brother? So notice again, Sarah goes along with a lie once again. I have done this with a clear conscience and clean hands. I didn't do this on purpose. I didn't mean to take this man's wife. I thought she was a sister. So are you going to punish me when I thought I was doing the right thing? Verse 6. Then God said to him in a dream, yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, so I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. God knew his heart, so God kept him from going into sin. Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all yours will die. You got to get this thing right. If you don't get this thing right, you're going to die. Early the next morning, Abimelech summoned all his officials, and when he told them all that had happened, they were very much afraid. Yeah. Then Abimelech called Abraham in and said, what have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you have brought such great guilt upon me and my kingdom? You have done things to me that should not be done. And Abimelech asked Abraham, what was your reason for doing this? Why did you treat me this way? So here we have the guy who does not follow God, Abimelech, talking to the guy who is God's chosen vessel, saying, why did you treat me like this? Why did you bring me into this sin? Why did you put me in a position where God is now saying, I'm going to kill you? Through this whole incident, he looks more like the believer than Abraham does. And Abraham's already lied. This is his second lie. Why did you do this? When you look at verse 11, you again see the reason for the lie. Abraham replied, I said to myself, there is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Same stuff he said before. I'm looking out for myself. I don't trust God. I want to make sure I'm okay. That's why I lied. In fact, then he tries to justify it. Verse 12. Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God had me wander from my father's household, I said to her, this is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother. If you really love me, then you will do this for me. Ladies, don't ever buy into that garbage. You know, if you really love me, you'll jump into the back seat with me. If you really love me, then you will do this or that for me. Anytime anyone begins to question your love, you need to take a step back and say, what's going on here? She was his half-sister, but she also was his wife. What's going on here is he deceived all these people, and this is the second time, so that he could protect himself. We had our couples class last night, and I said to them, when we talked about honesty and about truthfulness and lying, I said, you know what? You tell lies good enough. You begin to think that things are little white lies. After a while, you become colored blind. And that's what Abraham's doing here. He's saying, this is just a little white lie. It's really not a bad thing. Well, it was bad enough that God was going to kill the king and possibly the entire nation. Half-truth has just enough fact to make it plausible and just enough deception to make it dangerous. Again, if you did not know, you would think Abimelech was the believer, not Abraham. So we have the second lie here. And you can imagine after this lie, maybe Abraham sat back and said, you know what? This time I'll never do it again. Turn with me in your Bible to Genesis chapter 26. Just want to read a couple of verses very quick. Genesis 26, verse 7. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, this is Isaac, Abraham's son. He said, watch, she is my sister. Because he was afraid to say, she is my wife. He thought the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah because she is beautiful. When Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife Rebekah. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, she is really your wife. Why did you say she is my sister? Isaac answered him, because I thought I might lose my life on account of her. Then Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? One of the men might have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. Reason for the lie? Fear, lack of trust in God, and selfishness. Like father, like son. Second generation, following his father's footsteps, repeating the sins of his father. And what I want you to see here is that when Abraham had lied those two times about his wife, Isaac had not yet been born. Yet he's still following in his father's footsteps. What are you passing down to your children? Let me ask you, when you talk about your pre-Christian life into those days that you used to do all those things, do you talk about it with great glory and great fanfare and say, man, you should see the things I used to do? We had a missionary in our church a while back. He was here on a Wednesday night, and he said something that Connie and I still can't get over. You may have heard it. Maybe you missed it. Here's what he said. Christianity is one generation away from extinction. Christianity is one generation away from extinction. What are you passing down to your children? Remember the old phrase, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree? What are you passing down to your children? You are passing some to your children, whether good or bad. If you look at statistics, the tendency is if fathers drink, their sons drink. If fathers take drugs, their sons take drugs. If fathers smoke, their sons smoke. What are you passing down to your children? Connie's father walked out on their family many years ago when she was a child. Her mother was pregnant with Connie's younger brother. Connie's younger brother barely ever saw his father. But if you were to look at Connie's younger brother, you would see that his tendency, his actions, his personality, everything is just like his father. Good things and bad things. You know, parents, we always want to escape responsibility for our kids, but I want you to know we do bear responsibility. And I know this is a tough issue. I know that some of you parents have grown up and you look at your children and you say they're all messed up. And it's hard because you love your kids and you want the best for your children. You look back and you see that and you walk around with all kinds of guilt. And you know, you wake up with guilt, you go to bed at night with guilt, you look at your life and you're just full of guilt. So counselors and pastors have looked at you and we see the guilt and we see the teary eyes and we've turned you and we say, well, you know what? It's not your fault. But I want you to know when we say that, it really isn't true. On the other hand, we see parents who've done a terrific job and your kids turn out great and they're fantastic and parents walk away and say, man, aren't I just such a good parent? And I want you to know that's not true either. I want you to know somewhere in the middle is the truth. The truth is, as parents, we do bear some responsibility. But so don't our kids. They bear responsibility for making their choices. They bear responsibility for what they've done. They bear the responsibility for choosing to do that or choosing not to do this. So mom and dads, you should not walk around with guilt the rest of your life. You can't go back and redo the past. You can't go back and change the past. You can't go back and fix things. But what you can do is take today and do the best that you can. That's all you can do. And you can pray for your kids, and you can be the best parent or grandparent wherever you are at in your life. When our kids turn out perfect, it's not all our abilities and all our fantastic parenting. And if your kids turn out bad, it's not all your fault. Let me say something else about this passage. This passage is clearly tell us that God hates lying. God is a God of truth. He is the Spirit of truth. His word is truth. God hates lying. So what are you passing down to your children? Love for God, faithfulness to his church, solid family life. Are your kids grown? Don't beat yourself with guilt. But be the person that God wants you to be today. Do all that you can do now. Your children bear responsibility for their choices. If you have small kids and your kids are growing, don't waste time. That time flies by so fast. And let me say something this morning. You know, I've been telling everybody I'm a grandfather, and someone went to Connie the other week and said, did Amy have her baby? If you're pro-life, the moment our kids are conceived, we're parents. And the moment our kids conceive their kids, then we're grandparents. So no, Amy hasn't had her baby yet, but I'm a grandparent. Whatever happens, I'll still be a grandparent. If you have young kids, don't waste time. Teach them to love God. Teach them to follow God. Teach them to do the right thing. Your kids are watching you. In fact, I think children have the best eyes of any eyes because they see everything we do. Do the best you can today. Can't change yesterday. And pray that their lives tomorrow will be what they need to be. Let's pray. Father God, help us as parents who make so many mistakes, who do not always do the right thing. Help us, Father, to deal with the guilt that we sometimes feel. Help us, Lord, to deal with the pride that we sometimes have that we shouldn't have. And help us, Lord, to get our hearts where they need to be. I pray for the fathers who are here this morning. Fathering is such a difficult task. I pray, Lord, that you would help these men to work through the temptations of life and the difficulties of life and help them to be what they need to be. Father, we'll praise you for all that you do. For we pray in Jesus' name.